We're going to open God's Word, but before we do that, let's bow and pray and ask God to reveal His will to us. Thanks very much, Father, for all that You've given to us. And for Your Word, which we have before us, we ask as we open Your Word that You'll reveal Your will to us, help us to understand and help Fred explain that Word. We pray too for those who have just left for Sunday school, be with those teachers as they teach children at their level. Give them understanding and Your blessing there too, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, we're reading from two passages. Fred is speaking today from Mark 14, continuing in the book of Mark. Our first reading comes from Mark chapter 4. And we're reading there from the verses 35 to 41. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Turn now to chapter 14 of the same book. Fred is preaching there on those verses 32 to 42. But we'll begin our reading at verse 26 and we'll read to the verse 42. Verse 26. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Thank you very much.
"Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" That's what the disciples screamed one day when they found themselves in a storm on the Lake of Galilee. Furious squalls made their ship roll in the waves and the boat almost swamped. More water came in than they were able to bail out. "We'll drown," they cried in their terror. But in the stern lies Jesus. He is sleeping, totally unaware of what's going on. He lets his disciples battle on their own. And it looks as if he doesn't mind at all. In our text for this morning, the situation is exactly the other way around. Jesus sees the threatening waves of God's wrath rolling on against him. A storm of hellish violence breaks loose, and Jesus knows that he will be crushed under it. He won't survive this. Just a few meters away lay his disciples, and this time they are asleep, totally unaware of the tempest that breaks loose on Jesus. If they had at least stayed awake. They can't stop the gale of God's wrath, but at least they could have watched and prayed with him and for him. But nothing of that. Completely alone, Jesus has to fulfill his task. He knows that his cup is being prepared for him. And he sees that now this cup is passed on to him. And he already tastes the hellish pain of the cup of passion, which he will have to drink to the bottom. What this means to Jesus and what it means to us, we hope to see this morning. Our theme is Jesus' lonely struggle to be obedient. And we look at it in 3 points. First, we see him in his deadly terror. And then we see him in his living faith. And finally, we see him in his endless love. So first point, we see Jesus in his deadly terror. Jesus and his disciples have just finished their Passover meal, the Last Supper. A final hymn, and they are off to the Mount of Olives. At the foot of the mount is a garden called Gethsemane. And this means olive press. It's a working area where during the harvest of olives from the mount, the fruits are processed. There's a big open, half-open barn there, which provides enough shelter to spend the night with a group of people. It's close to town. So it's ideal for a traveling group like Jesus and his disciples. Judas, who has often enough camped with him, knows exactly where to find Jesus. This evening, however, when they arrive there, they don't prepare for sleep yet. Jesus' program for the day is not yet finished. "Sit here while I pray," he says to his disciples. Jesus knows this night is the last one. He will be betrayed in the hand of sinners. And therefore Jesus strongly feels the need for intensive prayer. It's the only way that he can go through this. So he asks his disciples to keep watch while he prays. First, he says to eight of them, please sit here while I pray. And then three disciples go with him a little bit further. See, the eight disciples only need to know that he is praying. They can't hear him. But the last three also need to hear what he is praying. Tonight, Jesus seeks the support of his three most intimate friends. He doesn't go far, let's say 20, 30 meters. And then something terrible happens. The three disciples see that Jesus all of a sudden becomes deeply distressed and troubled. The words distressed and troubled can hardly describe what's happening to him. As hit by a shock, Jesus suddenly panics. He is caught by a deep anxiety. And he is beside himself as a sudden terror overtakes him. And he almost screams in his distress, "Oh friends, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." So Jesus almost dies on the spot of sorrow and tension. And he begs them, "Please abide with me. Don't leave me alone. Keep watch as you stay with someone who is dying. Don't leave me alone in this hour." Now, this cry of distress must have touched the disciples deeply. A man's cry in sudden anguish of death is heartbreaking to hear. Somehow the echo rings on in your ears and it can keep you out of sleep for nights. And in this case, it concerns Jesus, their beloved friend. In all those years that they have lived with him, he never lost his self-control. He could be glad, he could be sad, but he always had his emotions somehow under control. So what's happening to him now? From where this abrupt, deadly terror? Just an hour ago, he was sitting with his disciples in the Passover room. The very picture of peace and confidence. He is solid. Everybody can lean on him. So what's happening? Why is he becoming so suddenly afraid? Is that of dying? Is he not sure of himself anymore? See, we wonder about that. We remember Christian martyrs who climbed the pile where they were going to be burned alive without any fear of death, even singing hymns of praise and witnessing to the bystanders. So, why this terror in Jesus? But friends, don't compare here. Because what's happening here is totally incomparable. This is no human agony. Here is something totally different at stake. His death is not the end of his earthly life and then an immediate entrance into paradise, like it is with those who believe. No, his death will be payment. His terror is caused by the fact, not that he has to die as a man, but that he has to die as a mediator. He is on his way to hell, and he knows. And he is fully aware of what that means. And he knows that in a few hours' time he will be burdened with the sin of all those who are given to him by his Father. And he will pay for the sins of each of them with the severest punishment. And that makes his death totally different from the death of Christian martyrs. The martyrs knew where they were going, to the heavenly joy. And they rejoiced beforehand. Jesus knows too where he is going, to the agony of hell. And he cringes. So he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Until now, his father has always supported him with his love and attention. And that's why Jesus always could speak quite confidently, even about his pending death. But now that everything has been said and done, the hour has come, and now the real battle starts. God begins to withdraw himself from his son here in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the eternal abandonment, as we call it, by the Father, has begun. And it hits Jesus like a rock. And then in his deadly terror, he seeks the support of his disciples. Stay here and keep watch. I do this for you. You can't do anything, but please give me at least the support of your attention. Give me the support of your love. So congregation, here we see the shepherd who is about to give his life for his flock. And he shudders at the approaching horror, the judgment of abandonment by God. So now he begins to experience what it means, and he had just quoted it from the prophet, "I will strike the shepherd." For that is what has been written. I'll strike the shepherd. And it happens now. It's horrifying. The terror, the pain, the distress. And it almost kills him. Who wouldn't cry for him? Yet in spite of all the pain that was caused upon our beloved Lord for us, this whole event is ultimately reason to rejoice. Because if the deadly terror of Christ was only fear of death, if his distress was only a human reaction of awareness to the coming suffering, if Jesus was afraid of the kiss of betrayal by Judas, or afraid of the conqueror's laugh of the high priests, or afraid of the deadly punishment by the Romans, or the humiliation of it all, then our text would be a disappointment. We would think, what about him? Is he strong enough as a savior after all? But friends, his fear has nothing to do with that. What he feels is the striking hand of God. So God has begun with his abandonment of his son. And Jesus knows he is completely on his own now. Without his disciples already. But now also without his father. He is left only with the word of God in his heart. He is only left with faith in his own calling. With the conviction that he has to fulfill his mission completely. And his mission is to accept the wrath of God and to carry it away from the people of God. He has to do this to save his scattered and frightened flock. And the disciples must know about this, because later on they have to witness about the price the shepherd paid for the deliverance of his flock. Our Savior bowed down under the burden of our sins. Peter, look. James, here. John, watch. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Move to the second point. We see him. First one was, we see him in his deadly terror. Now we'll see him in his living faith. As I said, the horrible reality of God's abandonment stares Jesus in the face now. And it shocks him. Is this how it's going to be? Do I have to go this path? And then in his bewilderment, he cries out, "Abba, Father, Abba. Disciples later on remember how Lord Jesus, in his terror of death, returned to his mother's tongue, the Aramaic language, Abba. That's the way he learned to speak to God at home, Father. And he feels the burden of God's wrath descending on him. And then he shouts in his anguish, Father! Who else could he call upon? Even an earthly father won't give his son a stone if he asks for bread. Remember that Jesus saying that? What about the Father in heaven? What about his own son? His only begotten one? His beloved. So listen to what Jesus is saying. Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Now this cup is the cup of his suffering. The cup of his abandonment by God. And he's saying, my Father, why are you leaving me? Is this really necessary? So here Jesus stands under the enormous pressure of his suffering. And then in his faith, in his childlike trust, he calls upon God as Father. He said, help me, Father. And so he prays that this horrible hour might pass from him. At the same time, he knows that he now stands before God as a judge, as a righteous avenger of the sin of all mankind. Now don't ask congregation what this meant to him, to Jesus, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. This is just above human understanding, far above human understanding. Even if you, in the love of your soul for your Savior, can have some of experience of the suffering of him, you'll only have a vague smell of the fragrance of it. You'll never comprehend what he was going through. So we can only guess here and bow our head and remain silent. We see Jesus searching for God's love. And then he addresses him as Father. And yet in that same prayer, he says, yet, but not what I will, but what you will. See, Jesus knows God's his Father, full of love. But at the same time, he knows full well God is a righteous judge. He is Father and judge. In God, there is love and justice. And in God, they are one. And Jesus now submits to both, to the Father and to the judge. And so in between this cry of Jesus for God's help, in between his cry to his Father and his submission to God as the judge, we find this word, take this cup from me. See, God's love for sinners and his righteous judgment on sinners can only be reconciled by this cup. The cup that Jesus has to drink. The cup of Christ's suffering in our place. And now we remember what Jesus did when he celebrated for the last time the supper with his disciples. You can find it in verse 23 of this chapter. It says this, then he took the cup. He gave thanks and offered it to them. And they all drank from it. And then he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father. And then he took the cup. So that's what he said then, when his Father gave him full support. And now take this cup from me. That's what he says when he feels that his Father is leaving him. But he knows there will be no reconciliation without shedding blood. That is the ongoing message of the scriptures. And therefore, he bows down under the weight of this payment that needs to happen. He almost despairs under the burden of God's wrath. But in the strength of his faith, he goes to his father. And he doesn't ask for mercy. He asks for justice. And he sighs under his load. So let's not think in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus made a last attempt to escape his suffering. As if he had just prayed, Father, please take this cup away from me. I can't handle this. It wasn't that. It was just to underline that he made this sacrifice by choice, as a voluntary act. This is what needs to happen. Your will be done. I'll be obedient. That's how we have to understand this prayer. So he needed this prayer struggle in order to submit himself completely to his will, to the will of his Father. To submit his will to the will of his Father. Only through prayer he could take the cup of his passion and start drinking from it. Without prayer, no faith can stand. And without faith, no calling can be fulfilled. Finally, last point, we see him in his endless love. Now, while we concentrated on what's happening to the Lord Jesus, we lost a little bit sight of the disciples. Where are they? And Mark tells they were sleeping. They might have heard a few things. They saw a few things, and yet they fall asleep. Up to 3 times, the Lord Jesus finds them asleep during his prayer struggle. Why are they so drowsy? Is it the late hour? Is it their full stomach after perhaps a rich Passover meal? That's not very likely. Moreover, as fishermen, they were used to some irregular night rest. So, after what they had seen already from the beginning of Jesus' terror, after he addressed them, normal sleepiness was very unlikely. And therefore, there's something different at stake here. They couldn't keep watch with him. So he's saying, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't fall into some temptation. So you can't watch without praying. You can't follow Jesus without constant prayer. So everybody who wants to follow Jesus should take this into account. You have to take up a cross. And a cross means suffering in some ways. You can only do that with much prayer. Jesus himself needed this prayer, and so much more his disciples. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And therefore we all need the cover of prayer at all times. And the disciples will keep that in mind for later on. But in this hour, the disciples appear unable to watch and pray, and they fall asleep every time again. And I think it's because God had made their eyes heavy. And through that, Jesus realizes now already that he will enter into his suffering totally on his own. And imagine how that feels to Jesus. That they ultimately cannot help him when he has to face the power of darkness. That is acceptable, but that they are sleeping. When Jesus for the first time spoke to Peter about his suffering, Peter said, oh, this will never happen to you. And now it begins. Peter is fast asleep. Saint Peter, who has sworn an hour ago, I will never disown you. What kind of rock are you, Peter? What a foolishness, actually. Try to imagine what's happening here. Let me use a biblical image. The bridegroom is now going to pay the dowry. With his blood, he signs the certificate of marriage. But the bride, who is it all about, isn't even able to stay awake for an hour. She is sleeping as if it has nothing to do with her. He went a little farther, says our text. A few meters. But what an abyss separates them from his friends. They have not a clue what is going on in this hour. They understand nothing of the price he has to pay. He has to fight the battle completely on his own, and he does. But then after having prayed three times, he is ready. His will is completely one with the will of his Father. He has accepted the cup of his suffering. And what we have to see here, friends, is the love of our Savior. His limited love. His limitless love. The shepherd gives his life for the flock. Who would have blamed him for rebuking his sleeping disciples in this hour? His friends, the future apostles, the foundation of his congregation. But nothing of that. He just accepts the cup of his suffering. They can sleep now and have their rest, because he doesn't need their watch anymore. Without him, he has finished. But he has gained his first victory. And he has conquered his own terrors by reaching out to his Father. And by holding fast the name of his Father in his heart, Abba. The hour has come. The Son of Man is prepared to go into his suffering. Let God's will be done. So God can now turn him over into the hand of sinners. And he'll drink the cup to its very last drop. This is your mediator, friends. Think about it in these days as we prepare for Good Friday and for Easter. Watch and pray that you will not fall into the temptation to forget about him, to take his suffering for granted, to fall asleep. Let it not happen that his struggle was in vain, as far as you are concerned. Because only in him, the cup of wrath that otherwise would have gone over your life, only in him that cup is taken away. Believe in him. Concentrate on Jesus and surrender in faith to him. Because with such a loving shepherd, nothing can go wrong in your life, really. Remember that song, "Loving Shepherd of thy sheep. All thy lambs in safety keep. Nothing can thy power withstand. Nothing can pluck them from thy hand." That's our comfort. Let's live it. Amen.